Ephesians chapter 5. I was in line behind that young lady last night, and I found out that she's from a town I've been to revival many, many times, Campbellsville, Kentucky. Now, Campbellsville, Kentucky was famous for one thing, that's all. That's right. It was famous, really. It was the worldwide headquarters. They had a huge plant there, employed thousands and thousands of people. That is where they made my friend Fruit of the Loom underwear. But I'll just deal with that briefly, if that's okay. But anyway, God bless you. Thank you for playing tonight. Thank you, dear. Thank you for coming, folks. Monday night's usually the low night. And it's the faithful people that are here. Thank you so much tonight, taking time out of your life to come to the house of God. You say, preacher, why do you thank people for coming to church? Because I appreciate the effort. I do.
Amen.
You could have sat home like some people are tonight. You could have watched the Olympics, you know. But you chose the best tonight. Not because I'm preaching. Forget that aspect. Because we're commanded to be faithful in the house of God. Thank you so much for coming tonight. Let me encourage them. Think of somebody that's not here tonight. Give them a call. Now, you got to do this right or it won't work. You want to call about 1:45 in the morning. And just say, we missed that revival, you dirty backslider. And then just slap the receiver down. Now, I'm gonna tell you something. It works. They may not come to revival. They'll never forget you called them. I'll tell you that right now. But really, if you see some church members out here, give them a call. Say, boy, we really missed you. Try to make it out this week to the revival. Of course, I'm certain you're inviting unsaved people. Friday, Thursday night, the showdown at sundown. A message that God's used all over America, and he can use it right here on Thursday night. Look in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be, that being clothed, we should not be found naked. We do in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. He that brought us to the selfsame thing is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 1871, Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, had a crusade in Chicago where he lived. One night he preached on the text where Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? For the service that night, Dwight L. Moody did a very unusual thing. Ladies and gentlemen, he said, tonight there'll be no public invitation. Tonight you go back home, think what you'll do with Christ, come back tomorrow night, and tomorrow night come down these aisles and make that great decision. In the distance, a pastor closed in prayer. In the distance, I hear the ringing of fire bells. That was the night of the great Chicago fire. For the sun arose the next morning, early, hundreds of people in that auditorium that night had been burned to death in the great Chicago fire. 1899, the Jim Moody died. 2 weeks before he died, a reporter came to talk to him. He said, Mr. Moody, he said, for 40 years you've been going up and down America preaching. He said, sir, and also England and Europe. He said, you have any regrets? Moody's huge body shook and trembled. The tears came down his cheeks and caught in his beard. That great titan of God cried out and said, oh yes, that night in Chicago, I should have been more urgent. I should have been more urgent. Oh, hear me, friend. The Apostle Paul was a man who was always urgent. Paul was so driven, he just didn't look for opportunities to serve God. He went out and created opportunities to serve God. Over in my own heart, I asked one question. What was it that gripped and drove and compelled the Apostle Paul to serve God? Number one, first of all, the fact of death motivated Paul. Now, two things. First of all, death is fearless to a Christian. I'm not afraid to die. A Christian is not afraid to die. David said, yea, though I walk. He's not running. He's walking where? Through the valley of the shadow of death. Death is fearless to a Christian. Look at your Bible, please. Look, first of all, at verse number 1, Paul said, "For we know, K-N-O-W, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have the building of God, house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven." Paul said, "I know I'm going to heaven." Look in your Bible again. Look at verse number 6. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing the while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Again, Paul said, "I know I'm going to heaven." Again, look in your Bible, please, at verse 8. Paul said, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I'm thrilled about that. Tonight, going to heaven is not maybe, not might, not hope so. The Bible says we can know that we're on the way to heaven. He that hath the Son hath life. Thank God for that tonight. Number one, death is fearless to a child of God. I used to have a friend in the church I used to go to. His name was Paul. And I walked in church one day, and Paul came up to me and said, "Do I know you?" And we're always joking. I said, "I never saw you before in my life." I said, "I'm sorry," and walked away. Paul's wife came up and said, "Brother Mark, you don't know this, but Paul has Alzheimer's. It got worse and worse." Pretty soon, him and his wife left a beautiful home and got an apartment in a medical assistance thing. And Paul didn't say a word for 5 years. All of a sudden, he had a heart attack. Another heart attack. And the doctor told Paul's wife, "Get the family. He's going to go." They always have three or four. They go. Got the family around the bed. All of a sudden, Paul opened his eyes, called each child by name, encouraged each one individually to serve Jesus Christ, turned to his wife, said, "Honey, you've been a wonderful wife. Because of you, I got saved. Because of you, I accepted Jesus Christ. Thank you for helping me live for God. Thank you for getting me saved. Said, honey, I think I'll just go to heaven. Goodbye. See you in heaven." Closed his eyes and died. That's not a bad way to die. Amen? Amen. I've seen unsaved people die screaming, climbing walls. Thank God when a Christian dies, there's peace when a Christian dies. Why? Because we know where it's going to end up. It's going to end up in heaven. Number one, first of all, Paul said, death is fearless. Watch it. Here's what disturbs me. Death is final. Look in your Bible at verse number 9. "Therefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." In verse 9, Paul said this, "If I live, I'm going to serve God." Why? Because I don't know when I'm going to die. If you want to turn your Bible back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 10. A great verse about this thing. I'll read it to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 10. Hear what the Bible says. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor warfare in the grave whither thou goest." See, in the grave, it's too late to serve God. In the grave, it's too late to witness. In the grave, it's too late to read your Bible. In the grave, hey, when you die, it's over, it's done, it's ended, believer. Hey, believer, come on. We tell unsaved people, "You die unsaved, you're burned." That's true. But God help us. When we die, we can no longer serve Jesus Christ. And my friend, we tell unsaved people, "You could die any moment." Hey, you're in greater danger, believer. Number one, you could die. I realize that writing with your pastor today. I could die. Amen. I'll tell you that right now. But now, wait, there's more, okay? Christ could come. You say, "I'm young." No. You may not have plenty of time. The trumpet might sound. Oh, what a shame that would be. If the trumpet sounded, I didn't get to hear this sermon. That'd be tragic. Yeah. No, but hey, but he's ready or not, friend. He's coming. When he comes, it's over. God help us to have a sense of urgency in our life. This is ago I preached in Peoria, Illinois. And the last guy out stayed the day. He said, "Preacher, guy, want to go for lunch?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Come to our house." We got there, nice family. We gathered around the table. Before we did, the man prayed. I heard kind of a clicking noise. The man prayed. We had a wonderful meal. After lunch, back in the living room, so on the couch. "Master comes to meet us always." Afterward, we're sitting there weeping and wailing and gnashing our teeth, and somehow, between sobs again, I heard that clicking noise. That night before church, we had a snack. We're sitting there, table again, heard that clicking noise. Dad looked at me and said, "Preacher, you hear something?" I said, "I think I did." He said, "Let me tell you about it." He said, "A year ago, I had open heart surgery. They opened me up," he said, "and they placed the valves in my heart with plastic valves. So the type of work I do is hammering, is pounding. They discovered those valves were bending out of place." said, "Preacher, 6 months ago for the second time, I had open heart surgery. This time, they took out the plastic valves and replaced them with metal valves." Brother Mark, he said, in the recovery room, I started to come to. Said, "The first sound I heard were those metal valves clicking as he opened and closed." Said, "Preacher, in the recovery room, it dawned on me. That device still didn't function properly. Just a few seconds." He said, "I knew I'd be gone." Brother Mark, he said, "It used to be, I'd pick up my Bible, go to church on Sunday morning. That was enough." He said, "Now, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every visitation night, I'm faithful at the house of God because I realize I could die today. Now I must do what I can for Christ today because it may be the last day." Oh, that God would give us that sense of urgency in our hearts. Number one, the fact of death motivated Paul. Number two, the force of the judgment motivated Paul. Now, Paul refers here to the judgment seat of Christ, a time when every believer will come, watch it, stand alone, open his mouth, give an account how he lived his life after he got saved. Look in your Bible, please, at verse number 10. In verse 10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Number one, the judgment seat of Christ is impartial. Notice how he emphasizes that. Every single Christian will be right there. If you're saved, whether you're not, you'll be right there. Every Christian will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse number 10. "For we must all," A-L-L, no exception, no exemption, no excuse absence. Give any believer, you'll stand there. I was a boy growing up, there were two words I got confused. Not "I'm older," much, much wiser. I come to realize those two words mean the exact same thing. The words are demon and dentist. Somebody give me a amen on that. Demon and dentist, amen. Now, say something. My dear mother never had psychology. I'd be in bed at night, she'd come in the bedroom and say, "Son, don't forget, first thing in the morning, you go see Dr. Smith, the dentist." I hated that. What I do, lay awake all night long, think of all these things that were wrong with me. This morning, we were going to the kitchen. "Mama, bad news. I contracted tuberculosis last night, therefore I can't go and see the dentist. I told my mom, I had tuberculosis, polio, jungle rot, swine flu, at these feet. Friend, you name it, I had it. It never failed. The next day, I wound up in a dentist's chair. He had both hands crammed in my little bitty teeny-weeny itsy-bitsy mouth." I remember, you may sit home on Sunday night. You may rarely come to prayer meeting. There is one appointment. You'll be on time and you'll be right there. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Number one, first of all, this thing is impartial. Number two, it was impartial. Let every Christian be there, but it's individual. Now, listen carefully. It's like a funnel. It starts out, everybody will be there, then it comes down, read further. Verse 10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one," O-N-E. The Bible says there comes a time when every single Christian will come and kneel at Christ's feet alone. See, some folks like to go to a great big church. You know why? They can hide. They sit home, nobody misses them. They don't expect to work. By the way, there's no hiding at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll be alone in front of Jesus Christ. You can't hide. The real you, your character, is revealed at that time. What a day it's going to be. Alone before Christ on your knees. That's what your Bible says. Or then in Revelation 4:10, that we'll bow at Christ's feet. My, I wonder what we'll feel like. It's not going to be a big Sunday school picnic, friends. It's not going to be a lot of games and laughter. It's going to be a solemn time when we realize what we could have done and should have done, but we didn't get done. Number one, it's individual. Number two, it's impartial. Number three, there's information. Look at that verse again. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done." Get that phrase. receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. Now, what does that phrase mean? The rewards. Now, hear me carefully. The Bible talks about the rewards in the form of crowns. There are five crowns in the Bible. There is one crown only a pastor can have. Many times you said, I'd like to crown the pastor. Lord will take care of that. You don't have to. But anyway, really, there are five crowns. One crown only a pastor can have. Now watch it. There are four crowns every Christian could have. There are four crowns every Christian should have. Hear it. There are four crowns when you stand before Christ. He'll expect you to have. Here's your Bible. Look to yourself. You know what that means? You can't play the blame game there. You can't say if I had married a different spouse, you can't say that. You can't say if I had a different background, you can't say that. No excuses at the judgment seat of Christ. Look to yourself, get this verse, that you'll receive a full reward. Understand that. It's God's will, every single believer, get all four crowns. Now, what are they? Number one, a crown given to those that love Christ appearing. Let me ask you, if Christ was to come tonight, would you be glad to see him? Or maybe you might be a little bit embarrassed, a little ashamed, a little upset. Thank God when we're ready looking for him, he brings a crown. My friend, what a glorious day that will be. The hands of Christ put a crown on your head. Why? Because you were looking and anxious for him to come. There's also a crown given to those that live pure. My friend, that's a great crown. Will you have that crown? See, people tell me this. How dumb can they be? You know, Brother Mark, where I work is a hellhole. Man, the women are loose and immoral. The men live for the weekend for drunkenness and all kinds of filth. Brother Mark, you just can't live for God, Dada. Why don't you forget public opinion and read your Bible? Huh? I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Sin shall not have dominion over you. I don't care who you are. In Revelation, there's a church. And God said this church was living right next door to hell. How much worse could it get? What happened? They lived for God. They stood for God. They had a testimony right next to hell. If they could live for God there, you can live for God wherever you are. Stop making excuses. Read your Bible. Pray. Ask God to help you. Instead of being controlled by them, get some of them saved. That would change the whole thing entirely. Number three, the third crown is given to those that are faithful. Thank God for you folks tonight. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown. Now, the Christians, not just the world, Christians bought this garbage. Faithfulness is not important. Tell it to your boss. Tell it to your boss. See, I'm not coming tomorrow. It's not important. I go to work. Tell it at school. I won't be here tomorrow. I'm just not going to show up. See, nobody would believe that. A school wouldn't believe it. A business wouldn't believe it. They would expect Christ to believe it and say, well, I didn't get around to it. No, hear your Bible. It's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. That is not an option. That's a requirement. What? To be faithful. Faithful in what? Faithful in Bible reading. Faithful in prayer. Faithful in the house of God. Faithful in witnessing. God help us, folks. There's a crown. Somebody said, I don't think it's that important. I don't think God asked your opinion, really. But anyway, hear me. It's so important. It's one of four things you get a crown for. Just being. Thank God for you folks here tonight. And lastly, there's a crown given to those that win souls. Paul was in the church of Philippi. He said, you guys in Philippi, are my crown and rejoicing. What did Paul say? Why did Paul say I get a crown of rejoicing? Paul goes to Philippi. A demon-possessed girl gets saved. Lydia, a businesswoman, gets saved. The janitor gets saved. His family gets saved. Here's what Paul says. Man, hey, I won folks to Christ. Someday I'll get a crown. I can almost hear somebody. Preacher, count me out. Three out of four ain't bad. Three out of four ain't good enough. God said you should have a full reward that includes the soul winner's crown. Isn't it strange? The average Christian will do anything and everything except the main thing Christ died for to get folks saved. God help us. Verse 11 in the Bible, hang on. When you get to heaven, you'll be able to distinguish the soul winners from everybody else. You say, where do you find that? If you read your Bible, you'd find it, okay? They that turn many to righteousness, that soul winning, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament forever and ever. You don't read deacons shine. You don't read musicians shine. The only group that shines in heaven is who? Those that win souls, thank God, walking down this piece of gold of heaven. Boy. First day in heaven. Cherubim, that baby shining. Seraphim, shining. Wait. That's Pastor Shear. No, it couldn't be. That's not a glorified body. Excuse me, please. But anyway, what am I saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Man, when you get to heaven, people will shine. What? They'll win souls. That's what Christ died for. And there's a reward for winning souls. Way back in the year 1901, a ship named the Lady Elgin was coming into Chicago into a harbor in January. The cutter had kept the path open into the harbor. It was nighttime. Somehow the man driving the ship got off course. Ran the ship in a hunk of ice about 100 yards offshore. The ship started sinking. One young man, his name was Edward Spencer, went in the cold water time and time again. He'd swim out, grab two people, swim back to shore. He just rescued his eighth person. He staggered on the beach. His body was shaking. His teeth were chattering. He was battling just to regain consciousness. All of a sudden, coming out of the blackness, you heard a voice. The voice said, for God's sake, somebody help! Somebody help! By the moon, he saw a man. It appeared in the man's hand was a golden bag. Edward Spencer stumbled back, swim in the water, swim out. He got near the man. He realized the man was battling the sea above, but also he had his wife by her blonde hair trying to keep her from drowning. Edward Spencer got there. With one hand, he gripped the man. Other hand, gripped the man's wife, kicked back to shore, stumbled up on the beach, and collapsed. For 3 days, his life hung in the balance. Edward Spencer was a national hero. His picture was on the front page of every newspaper. His name became a household word. The Congress of the United States had a special medal made to honor Edward Spencer. Day four, it looked like he would live. His brother, Will Spencer, brother of Spencer, come to see him. They're talking. As they're talking, Edward Spencer's face became drawn and grave and serious. He said, Will, you're my brother and you're my best friend. But I ask you a question. Before I ask the question, promise me you won't lie. Will said, I won't lie to you. What's the question? He said, Will, that night out there, when the ship went down, did I really and truly do my best? He could have flashed a medal. He said, I rescued more than anybody else. He could not forget the horrified looks on the faces of people he could not rescue. And it bothered him. It haunted him. Did I do my best? I just don't think of Christianity. I do more than somebody else. I give more than somebody else. I'm more faithful than somebody else. Forget that garbage. Paul said, we are not of such as compare ourselves with ourselves. Friend, your standard is not somebody else. Your standard is Christ. And he deserves our very best. And God help us to give him the best we have. The last one. The finality of the rapture. Turn your Bible to verse number 1. The finality of the rapture, verse 1. For we know that the next word is the key, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. What did Paul say? I know if I die. Now wait, Paul, you mean when I die? No, I mean if I die. Why? Because Paul believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Amen. The New Testament, 220 times it tells you Jesus Christ is coming again. It also tells you this, in such an hour as you think not, surprise, Jesus Christ comes. See, I've heard preachers preach. I don't believe this. I'll tell you why. When Christ comes, it's a surprise. Other preachers preach, oh, here we are. Russia's ready to invade the United States. All of a sudden, Christ comes. I don't think so. We'll be looking for Christ here. An ordinary day, you wake up in the morning. You take off your pink pajamas with your purple elephants and take your shower. You get dressed for the day. All of a sudden, the trumpet sounds. And glory to God. We're up in heaven with Jesus Christ. Friend, are you ready? Too late to go soul winning. Too late to break a habit. Too late to read your Bible. Too late to serve Christ. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's over. Done! What have you done, if that was tonight, for Jesus Christ? Luckily, Robertson in Chattanooga many years ago told about a man in the church. The man was extremely wealthy, a very wealthy man. Had no time for church, professed to be saved. No time for his family. One Thanksgiving morning, the man got up and said, son, get your gun, we're going hunting. Got their gun, went out, walked up and down those Tennessee hills, and pretty soon they came to a barbed wire fence. The father propped his gun against one fence post. The son propped his against the other. The father put his foot on the bottom rung, pulled the next rung up. The son bent over him, started through the fence, thought he was through, started to straighten up. His hunting jacket caught on the fence. The fence shut violently. His gun went off and shot the boy in the side of the head and neck. The father grabbed the bleeding body of his son, ran 3 miles to the nearest farmhouse. They called an ambulance, rushed him to the hospital. When he got in there, he was dead on arrival. They asked Lee Robertson to have the funeral. Said during the singing, the father stood on the front row like a piece of stone. The officer said he preached, and again, there was no emotion. The man just sat there. Dr. Robertson said he stood by the head of the coffin. The last time, the father and mother came for that last look at the corpse. All of a sudden, he said, the father started talking. He said, son, goodbye. Son, you know I love you very, very much. He said, son, there are so many things I planned for us to do, but I've just never got around to it. I've just never got around to it. Hear me! That'll be the cry of millions of Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. I was going to be a soul winner. I was going to live pure. I was going to read my Bible. I want to be faithful in church. But Lord, I never got around to it. You got all eternity to figure out why you didn't get around to it. How about Bible? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God expects to be first. Not if I get around to it. He deserves to be first. Someday we'll find out, in reality, if he was first. At the judgment seat of Christ, we'll know exactly what kind of Christian you were as you kneel alone. We'll know what kind of Christian you were. How? By the number of crowns you place at Christ's feet. We'll know how much you really evaluated Jesus Christ. Will you bow your head for prayer? Our heads are bowed. Two questions. Number one, Paul said, I know I'm going to heaven. Hey, do you know you're going to heaven? Well, you say, it'd be nice to know. No. Do you know? Well, I'm 90% sure. No. You're saying I'm 10% sure I'm going to hell. That's a pretty big gamble. You're here tonight and you say, preacher, you might be a baptized church member. I had a revival in New York. 43 church members got saved. You were surprised? No. Of course, the devil's a liar. The devil's a blinder. Are you sure tonight? Can you point to a time and a place when you made that decision to accept Christ? You're here tonight and you say, preacher, I cannot point to that. Then, my friend, I doubt if you're saved. Nicodemus could tell you when he got saved. Zacchaeus could tell you when he got saved. You're here tonight and you said, preacher, I'm not sure. I've got some doubts. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Pray for me. Could I just see your hand right now? Let me pray for you now. When you're in hell, I can't pray for you. Tonight I can. Here's my hand. Pray for me. 10 seconds is all you have. 5 seconds. Thank you so much. Now, I'm talking to Christians. You said, preacher, God spoke to my heart today. There's some areas of my life I've failed. Maybe you just say, preacher, I don't have any major sin, but I've lost my urgency. I've lost my zeal. I lost my fervor. I lost my desire to reach out. For the Marcus you preached tonight, God gave me a new sense of urgency in serving and obeying and living for Jesus Christ. For the Mark, God spoke to my heart tonight as you opened the Word of God. As a believer, I need a new fire in my soul. Preacher, pray for me as a Christian. Could I just see your hand right now? Lift it up high. High. Don't be in the high. Give me what God. You're playing games all about. Good. Good number of hands. Who else? Good. Anybody else? Good. Anybody else? Good, good. Yes, thank God. Anybody else? Yes, sir. I see it there. God bless you, sir. God bless you. I'll ask you one more time. I'll wait 10 seconds. Just get honest. If you're doing fine, that's fine. But maybe God spoke to you tonight. And listen, when God speaks to you, don't regret it. Rejoice. Why? Because God's trying to make something out of you. That's right. Is there anybody else? Preacher, God spoke to my heart tonight. I need a new sense of urgency like Paul had. As you pray for a great number of people, pray for me. Up and back down. 10 seconds. Anybody else? I see a son. Bless your heart. Ma'am, bless you. God bless you. 5 seconds. Father, thank you tonight. You're a God that's concerned about the individual. And although to some the crowd might appear small, it is not, because you're here with us. Thank you for that. And God, tonight you spoke to a great number of people. I pray for my friends tonight. I pray tonight in this auditorium at this altar in the front row, decisions might be made. And I pray someday at the judgment seat of Christ, there might be some folks here tonight that look back on this Monday night and say, thank God, that's the day I just surrendered to Christ. Oh, God, help us to do now what we'll frantically wish we had done then. I want you to sit there with your head bowed and your eyes closed. If you're not sure you're saved, Dr. Shear is going to be at the front. If you wanted to get saved, you couldn't find a fireman to tell that to in Dr. Shear. You say, I'm just not sure. Please make sure. In a minute when I have you stand, the instrument's playing, I want you to get out of that seat in the nearest style, make your way to the front, tell the preacher, I'm not sure. He'll take the Bible and he'll get somebody to show you how you can know you're going to heaven. Now, I'm talking to a great number of Christians. What are you going to do? Well, preacher, I know. Hear me. The judgment seat of Christ. Christ does not say, what do you know? No. He says, what have you done? I read it. Every one of us will give an account of the things done in his body. According to that, he hath done, D-O-N-E. When you stand there, good intentions don't count. Godly goals don't count. All that counts is one thing. It's called accomplishment. What have you done? If God's speaking into your heart, I'm going to invite you to come. You want help? You tell Dr. Shear. Let's stand together and show me. Stand up. Come on, stand up. If God's speaking into your heart, come on right now. It's just in a place. Step out and come. Good. 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 Wonderful. Good. Good. That's it. Good. Who else? Come on. Come on. Have I done my best? Not more than somebody else. My best. Come on. That's good. Amen. Amen. That's good. God bless you. Wonderful. Good number have come, but there's room for more. If God speaks to your heart, just slip out and come and pray and go back to your seat. Come on. You need new urgency, new fire, new zeal. You'll find it at the altar. Yeah. Isaiah found it at the altar. You'll find it at the altar. Come on. Anybody else? Bless your heart, dear. Anybody else? Anybody else? Someday we'll know. Someday it'll be made public. Anybody else need to come? Pastor. Yes,